John. Gospel of John chapter 7. And while you turn there, I was scheduled to preach Psalm 29, which really is a psalm of praise to God. Wonderful psalm. It's one of the first psalms where it's just purely praise to God. But I felt in the light of the Lord's table that I would like to focus, as you know, it is my practice to focus at least on one Lord's Supper service on the gospel, to focus on what Christ has done. And so John chapter 7, verse 37 to 52 is a wonderful passage, and it really is a simple gospel message. It is really a simple gospel message to believe and to reflect on what Christ has done for us. And so the title of my sermon this evening is The Invitation to Life. And we'll look at John chapter 7, verse 37 to 52. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" And so there was division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But the crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our Lord judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Herein ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, again, beloved, the title of my sermon is Invitation, the Invitation to Life. And this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. It is a highlight of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, which really shows us that He truly is the Messiah. He truly is the embodiment of all that the Jews hope for. Every October, the Jews went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacle, a feast which they remembered and celebrated how God had sustained them in the wilderness wanderings at Sinai, and how God had blessed them with harvest for the past year. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 15 to 16, we read these words, "You shall keep the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field." And so the Jews would go to Jerusalem, and for 1 week they would live in tents or shelters, or booths, as some translations would have it, made from tree and palm branches. On each of these 7 days, the high priest would fill a flagon with water from the pool of Siloam. And he went to the temple where this water and some wine were poured out at the altar in a commemoration of God's provision of water in the wilderness. And the reference for that is Numbers 20. Verse 2 to 13. During this time, during this ceremony, prayer was also offered for God's future provision for His people. Isaiah chapter 12 verse 3 was associated with this ceremony, where Isaiah reads, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And you think about the Jews, beloved, as they came together for these feasts and these celebrations. To the Jewish minds, these ceremonies were related both to the Lord's provision of water in the desert and to the Lord's outpouring of His Spirit in the last days. That's what they had in mind as they came. The pouring at the Feast of the Tabernacle referred symbolically to the Messianic age. They were looking forward to that. The age when, as they thought back to how God provided, a stream from the sacred rock would flow over the whole earth. Well, what a perfect platform for our Lord to step forward and to preach. And so our Lord stepped forward and He began to preach. And He began to reveal that He was the fulfillment of these very things they hoped for. As they thought back to that rock, and the water that flowed out of it, and the water that nourished it, and as they looked forward to that spiritual rock from which those living waters would flow over the whole earth, Jesus got up and He began to preach. And the first thing He does is He issues an invitation. Take a look, if you will, at verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." He issues an invitation. This statement here, beloved, puts Jesus right into the context provided by the Feast of Tabernacles. It was perfectly planned for our Lord to step forward and open His mouth and issue this invitation. Especially the ritual of the water of Siloam and its pouring, or its pointing to the promise of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And as Jesus says this, He issues one of the greatest invitations of the gospel. He says, "I am He to whom these things point. Come to me. I am the giver of new life. You look forward to that. I am He." Very interestingly, our Lord had been fairly secretive about His identity. But now, John reports for the first time, this is Jesus opening His mouth and declaring plainly. No more is He secretive about who He is. Now He declares who He is openly. Why? Because His time had come. And events would swiftly unfold to the climax of His earthly ministry. Look at this invitation. What a wonderful, blessed invitation it is. And it is a clear invitation. "But to whom must we come? Come to me," says Jesus. He leaves no room for misunderstanding. He says, "I am the one. I am the one who is fulfilling these things. I am the one to whom these things point." He commands us, "Come to me." Remember, if you think back in John, He had already called the woman and told her that He could give her living water in John chapter 4. In verse 10, where He had said, "Whoever received this living water," what would happen? She would never thirst. But she would discover Him to be the fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. What a wonderful picture. Just as God provided for Israel in the desert, so Jesus is saying, "I am He. I have been provided to you to give life, the life-giving Spirit of God to your thirsty souls. I am the one who will supply your needs. I am the one who gives living water, the gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice, as you think of this invitation, "Come to me." The question should be asked, who is to come? Who is to come? Well, anyone who thirsts is to come. Are you thirsty? "Come," says Jesus. "Come to me." And I want you to notice, as He says that, what is the emphasis upon? The emphasis is upon self-need. Remember what Matthew tells us. Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let me ask you, beloved, Perhaps as you sit there, maybe you've been a Christian for many years, and you might be inclined to think, well, this is for unsaved people. And yes, primarily it may be. But here's the question. Is there ever a point at which we don't keep coming to Christ for living water? This invitation is always pertinent and always essential to us. It is what we need every day to come to Christ. And I want you to also understand here, as you think about the invitation, the gospel is always addressed to the anxious and fearful heart that deeply feels his or her need of the Savior. Is there ever a day in which you can say, I don't feel my need of the Savior? Every day we feel our need of the Savior, beloved. Once again, remember this. The Lord explicitly declares that he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And it is not that there were any righteous people who did not need to be called, but those who realized that they were utterly bankrupt in and of themselves. And Jesus' point is that those who believe themselves to be righteous already will not feel their need of salvation. The only people who will come to the Lord are those who first admit to themselves and to God that they are sinners and they need the Savior. Who is this table for? It's for sinners. And when we come to this table, what are we saying? We need Christ. And this table is a testimony to all those who are not in Christ that there is mercy and forgiveness, that there is freedom, that there is healing, that there is joy. Again, as we think of this invitation, think of it. Jesus is standing up and he is calling out to Jews who, many of them, were very faithful, very religious people. Only the religious would be there. He's speaking to the religious. He's speaking to the so-called spiritual. And he's saying, come, come you who are thirsty. Because many of them, in fact most of them, did not know this very God whom they were serving. And because they did not see Christ for who he was, they continued not to know this God. Well, who is to come? Those who are thirsty. But notice also here, the invitation is for anyone. Anyone who is thirsty is called to come. None are excluded from the duty of coming to Christ. None are too guilty, too miserable, too unhappy. If they thirst, they must, and they may come to Jesus. In other words, beloved, this call is not for a select group of people. This call is universal. The target of this call is the dry, parched land and thirsty souls. Think about your life. Think about your deep longings. Are you dry, thirsty, and parched? When you lie alone at night and you think about your life, is there a dryness? Is there an emptiness? Is there a barrenness? Well, this invitation is for you this evening. Listen to what Isaiah says. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Well, here's an important question, perhaps an obvious one for all of us. But when we hear the call of Jesus to come, what are we to do? Go to him. Go to him. We are to go to him when he calls. He says, come. And beloved, that is a command. We must heed and obey. You know, while I was preparing this message, I was thinking to myself, as I prepared it, this is just as important for me today as it is for anyone any unsaved person, it's just as important for me as a Christian today to come to Him. To come to Him every day.
Yes.
And I thought to myself, perhaps, and maybe you've been there, thinking to yourself, oh, I'm struggling with this or this issue, and life is so burdensome, and I don't know why this trial keeps going on. I don't know why I'm so dry, and I don't know why I'm not where I should be spiritually. Well, again, let me say this invitation comes to you today. Come. Don't try and sort it out. Just come. And beloved, I want you to notice, it is a command that is, we are to heed and obey. And the coming to Him is not a mechanical response as if following up a potentially good deal without knowing who or what is involved. No! Coming to Jesus involves childlike faith, explicit faith. It's like a young boy standing on the edge of perhaps some crevasse, and his father is standing there, and his father is saying, you need to jump. You need to jump. You need to leap. And the young boy stands there and he looks at the ledge and he thinks, and he looks at his father and he thinks, I can trust my father. And he jumps. And so this coming to Christ involves explicit faith. Simple childlike faith. Remember what Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Come to Christ, believe Him. And we come to Jesus believing that He is from God. We come to Jesus believing that He is the incarnate Son of God and that He is able to save lost people dead in sin in virtue of His substitutionary atoning death upon Calvary's tree. Think about what Christ did for you. Think about that first moment when you believed. That's how we are to come, beloved. In that trusting childlike faith. I want to say this to you. Salvation really is a simple matter, isn't it? In the sense that it is believing and trusting. But there is a great deal of content in the matter of coming to Christ for salvation. Let me unpack some of it. It is a coming that understands the content of the gospel. Jesus is understood to be the fountain open for sin and uncleanliness. It is a coming that keeps on throughout our lives. Someone once said this to me, and I was really helpful. He said, we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. It is a continual coming to the Lord. It is a continual eye to that fountain open for sin. It is a running and a fleeing to Christ at every point. But in the second place, as we come to Christ, by faith lay hold of Christ, what does the scripture say? We are to drink. We are to drink. We are to act on that first faith that trusts in Him. We are to go on to feed on Him. So to speak, we are to follow Him and become His disciples. And a wonderful illustration of this is, think of children who are called to the dinner table. When they are called, do they sit in their room, think to themselves, I don't know if there'll be anything on the table? No. They go willingly. And when they are hungry, they go willingly, and they go because they believe their mother or their father has actually put a meal on the table. Well, beloved, let me say to you, in the most simple way, the Christian life is eating and drinking Christ, or it is nothing at all. What did Jesus teach His disciples and the Jews who came to Him? He said, I am the bread of life. I am the one who's the giver of life. I am the living water. And if we think about life in Christ, it's compared to the enjoyment of a feast. We are famished, hungry, naked, poor, bankrupt. And Christ is an all-satisfying, eternal feast. What is this? Why do we have the elements before us? Bread and a cup. Because these elements tell us that only Christ can satisfy those deepest longings, those deepest longings and needs that we have. The imagery of the Lord's Supper, eating bread and drinking wine, these are symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood. Intensely, these symbols intensely increase that practical trust and devotion and discipleship that cannot but flow from a living faith in the crucified and the risen Redeemer. When we come to this table, it's not just something tacked on at the end of the service, just a ritual and a tradition we get over and done with. No, beloved, it is where we come and are nourished and encouraged and strengthened and supplied in our faith. This is a precious, precious way in which God meets with us. Have you ever... You probably have, but found yourself where perhaps for a period of weeks or even months you haven't come to the Lord's table. It's terrible, isn't it? It's agonizing. Because you so want to be reminded as you look at that bread and as you look at that cup, God meets you there. And God again reminds you that He is the one who has supplied everything. He is the one who sustains you, who keeps you. He is the one who provides for you. And beloved, as Christ is our Savior, He has come to feed us. He has come to satisfy us. As our Redeemer, Christ fulfills the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And as prophet, He reveals the will of God and the knowledge of God. As priest, He offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin, His blood cleansing His people from their sin and reconciling them to God. And He continues to make intercession for them with the Father. As a king, He subdues us to Himself. He rules and defends us. And He restrains and conquers His enemies and ours. All of these things, these offices, indicate the fullness of what Christ has done for us. Why am I saying that, friends? Because we need to get down to the nuts and bolts of what it means to understand that the whole Christian life takes place under the ministry of Jesus Christ as we receive Him and enjoy Him as our personal Savior. There is no life outside of Him. There is no life outside of Him. And beloved, the truth of the matter is these elements testify to the fact. Christ's blood, He is our life. Without blood, we have no life. Because life is in the blood. Christ's blood. He is our life. It is His sap running through us as we are united to Him. Christ's body sustains us and nourishes us and nurtures us. Remember the picture of the manna in the desert. And remember what Jesus said to all the Jews when they said, God fed us from heaven with Moses. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. That perishes. But what I give you is I give you my flesh. My flesh is real food. Beloved, by faith, as we feed on Christ, we are nourished and we grow and we progress towards heaven and towards glory. It is He who calls sinners to come to Him with the assurance that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, let's move on. So Jesus issues the invitation. But this passage tells us how the invitation is to be received. Look at verse 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now this is a very important section of what John is saying here, because it really is dealing with the question of how this invitation is to be received. And Jesus is not leaving anyone in the dark. He explains very clearly and very emphatically what happens when we come to him and trust and believe in him as our Savior. We are, as Paul says in Colossians, translated from darkness into light. But our Lord says, when we come and we believe in him, he gives us of his Spirit, doesn't he? Our Lord makes references to several Old Testament passages to illustrate, and John interprets them for us. First, there is new life in Christ. When we come to Christ, we receive new life. We are new creatures. God's people have the living water within them. Look at verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Boys and girls, isn't that a wonderful thing to read in the scriptures? When you believe in Jesus, living waters, eternal waters will flow out of your soul, will flow into you and flow out of your soul. And I want you to notice three aspects of this verse. He says this, he who believes in me. Again, let's not rush past this, because Jesus is very clear. He is saying, the one who believes in me has a living personal faith in me. He has a living personal faith in me. He has, in other words, says Jesus, he has a relationship with me. He is united to me. He is in communion with me. Beloved, whatever is not from faith is sin. And it is faith in Christ that is one of the clear indications, in fact, the clear indication, faith in Christ that we are alive in him. Again, let me say, this isn't pie in the sky faith, some faceless deity who's up there when we need him. No, this is saving faith. This is acutely practical. And it's that faith that knows what Jesus' exclusive claims are, and that accept what God's word says as to who Jesus is and what he has done, and from the heart trust him alone as the Savior and the Lord of one's life. Anything else is an illusion and a false hope. It is that faith that says, I know this Christ is truly God. I know he is truly God. He who believes in me, says Jesus. But notice secondly, he says these words, as the scripture has said. As the scripture has said. This is wonderful. The need of coming to Christ is laid upon our consciences by the full authority of God's word. Everything Christ said was rooted and grounded in the scriptures, because he is the embodiment of the scriptures. He is the word made flesh. And beloved, our Lord draws his point from a number of passages of scripture. In the background is the frequent declaration in the Old Testament that waters flow from Zion to the blessing of a renewed humanity. In Isaiah, there are several allusions to this, and we don't have time to go into that. But there's something wonderful about what Christ our Savior does here. Notice, he constantly quotes the scriptures. He constantly speaks the word of God. Everything he does is undergirded, is steeped in the scriptures. Oh, beloved, what an antidote for today's Christianity, today's easy believism. How often people would have us believe things and yet they cannot substantiate them from scriptures. How we need a Berean spirit. How we need to learn from Christ. In everything Christ did, it was the scriptures. It was the authority of God's word. He, in every way, was endorsing what the scriptures were teaching. And so, he says, he who believes in me. And then he says, as the scriptures have said, there are many people today who think they believe in Jesus. But they have not believed according to the scriptures. What are they, friends? They are men and women who have climbed over the wall, climbed over the fence. And Jesus said this, all whom my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted on the day of judgment. That's why Peter tells us that it is through the word of God that we are brought into a living and saving faith with Christ. It is the scriptures. But thirdly, I want you to notice what else he says here. He says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, it's clear enough that it is from the heart of the believer that living water pours forth. And this fruit, as many of us know, is the fruit of being born again. As chapter 3 verse 3 tells us. But as the Spirit of God dwells in us, as eternal life grows in us, what does it become? It grows within us as a fountain, a never-ceasing fountain, because it springs up, says Jesus. It springs up to everlasting life. What a joy, beloved, to think how God has transformed our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. And how not only has he transformed our lives, but how as we have ministered to others, God has used our ministry. Doesn't it amaze you to think how God may have used you to lead someone to Christ? How God may have used you to say a word, speak a word in season, and come back perhaps maybe years later and find out how that word has taken root? It is because of the Spirit of God, the living waters flowing out of us. There is light where once there was spiritual darkness. Let's talk a little bit about this new life through the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says. He says, now this he said about the Spirit. That is, he spoke of what the Holy Spirit would do in believers following the glorification of Christ. Now John is writing this after Pentecost has already taken place. He's writing the gospel, but he's writing it after Pentecost. And what he wants us to see here, and what he wants us to lay hold of and understand, is that the living water is a word picture joining the water poured out at the Feast of the Tabernacle and the work of the Holy Spirit in the post-Pentecostal churches. This was the gift. The giving of the Holy Spirit, his gift reserved for the time after Christ had actually died, risen, and ascended into heaven. This is why Jesus said to his disciples, if I do not go, the Helper will not come. What is the point of all of this? The point of all of this is that it demonstrated that salvation and newness of life are the fruit of Christ's work as our mediator when he was sacrificed for our sins. Well, let's come to the last part of this passage. Look at verse 40 to 52. And we'll look at this just briefly. What have we seen already, beloved? We've seen Jesus issues the invitation. We've seen how this invitation is to be received. But thirdly, we now must face the invitation and what it means to us. The invitation and what it means to us. How did the people respond? Well, as usual, the people had mixed opinions of him. Verse 43 tells us there were divisions among the peoples because of him. You know, once again, if you notice that Christ, as he spoke, divided the wheat and the tares. What a lot of nonsense that all of these religions are to be one, just one mass body of we all love one another. Christ came and he brought a sword and he divided the unbelieving from the believing. And we see that here. This is an inevitable effect when the truth of God is brought to bear upon human conscience. There are three responses in verse 40 to verse 44. Some said, this really is the prophet. Maybe they were thinking of that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15 to 19, as we see in verse 40. They appeared, though, to stop short of explicitly identifying Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah. Maybe they were afraid. Which is quite strange, beloved, because in spite of the fact the prophet is clearly one and the same with the Messiah. It's amazing that they didn't make that connection. Or they were unwilling to make that connection. The second group explicitly proclaimed, this is the Christ. Again, that seemed to be a better response. But this didn't prove that they believed he was the Messiah. They may have just said it. Let me also say this. Since the prophet and the Christ were actually one and the same person, the fact that they could be divided on the basis of these titles showed their complete lack of understanding on both sides of the fact. And so while we may think there was something hopeful, it actually shows, if anything, how ignorant they were. The third group couldn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. They thought, no, how could he be the Messiah? He comes from Galilee. Look at verse 42. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Truth is, beloved, they weren't even bothered to find out the fact that Jesus did, in fact, come from Bethlehem. And again, what does that show us about the human heart? Ultimately, when it really comes down to it, without the Spirit of God working in their lives, they are not interested. Men are in darkness and they are not interested. Some were angry and they wanted to take him, but they were prevented from doing so by the overruling and restraining power of God. And finally, we see in verse 45 to 52, Jesus is rejected by the authorities. The scene moves. We now go from the people and we go to the church of the day. What do we see? We come to a Sanhedrin, which is a Jewish leadership meeting. And the officers responsible for carrying out the wishes of the authorities failed in their task because they were overwhelmed by Jesus' words and no doubt the crowd's reaction to Jesus. And they said to the leaders, no man ever spoke like this. There's a lot of irony going on here. They realize that this man speaks with authority. They realize there is something about this man. And yet, beloved, they want to take him, arrest him, and destroy him. What does that tell us about the condition of the human heart? How wicked, how desperately dark it is. Without an intervention of God's Spirit, men love darkness rather than light. Well, anyway, the Pharisees, we are told in this passage, as we look at it, the Pharisees were unimpressed. They listened to the testimony of the officers. They complained that they as well as the public were deceived. And then again another voice stands up. Another voice is heard. Nicodemus steps forward and he says, surely our law says that we should give a man a hearing. How do they respond? They reject him. And they say to him, you're a hypocrite. In other words, keep quiet. Shut up and sit down. And instead of listening to Nicodemus, what do they say? No prophet has risen out of Galilee. For them it was an open and shut case. No other facts were needed. Why is this important for us to read, beloved? Because one way or the other, we will have to do with Jesus. Every one of us will have to do with Jesus. And the question is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? The wrath of the Pharisees and the confusion of the people all conspire to challenge John's readers with this question as what they themselves, what we will do as we sit here. What have we done with this Jesus? Have we embraced him? Do we love him? Are we following? Are we submitting to him? Or have we drowned him out of our lives? Some had already come to Christ. And they had come to see him as their Savior. And they had drunk of the living waters. Tax collectors. Prostitutes. And the wretched of society. And they knew what it was to be dead in sins and trespasses. And they knew what it was to thirst for new life and new righteousness. They had come to repentance and faith. And they had received forgiveness of sin. And they had been clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. And they followed him. Like the disciples who said, Lord, to whom else can we turn? You have the words of eternal life. Beloved, it is only when we see Christ as the Savior who truly saves from sin. It is only when we see our deep need of him and realize how desperate our case is that we truly do follow him and believe him and grow in him. Sinners saved by grace, they understood also the message of life must be proclaimed in word and in deed to a parched and a lifeless world. And as they moved, and as Christ was crucified, and as they gathered together and the Spirit of God came upon them, they spread out and they spread the message. Once again, let me ask you, where do you stand? Is this Christ your Savior? As you come to this table, is he your all in all? Is he your life? Is he the very reason for your existence? If he isn't, I urge you, young and old, come to him. Listen to what he says. Think of what he says here in this passage. If anyone thirsts, let him come and drink. Why will you starve? Why will you die? Come and drink and partake of the Son of God and inherit and receive eternal. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that Christ our Savior has given to us eternal life. That he has poured out his Spirit. That Spirit, the blessed Holy Spirit which dwells in our life, is the living water that flows out of us. And that living water that revives and refreshes us every day. And that living water that transforms us from one degree of glory to the next. We thank you, Father, that as we come to the day of this table, we can be reminded that Christ is our sustenance, that he is the very one to whom we, by your grace, are united in faith, that as we abide in him, we bear fruit. But if we do not abide in him, we die and we perish. So, Lord, we pray, help us even tonight. To come and drink deeply of our Savior who loved us and gave himself up for us. and of whom the scripture says that if he dwells within us, Lord, we will know eternal joy and eternal gladness. Oh Lord God, we have only just begun to taste the depths of these glorious truths and realities. Help us to enter into them more fully. Open our eyes that we might see that hope, that glorious hope to which we have called. And grant us grace. Grace to make him known to those who do not know him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.